said, we're starting a new study, and we're going to be doing a Bible survey. And so this will be really more like, these Wednesday nights will be more like just a teaching time. I won't get in as deep as you might get in a college class, but we will, it might even be like, feel like you're back in school and you're learning. And I hope that you will, as we do this, it'll increase your knowledge of what is in the Bible. And you won't retain all of it, but as we go along, maybe there's something new that you can lay hold of that will just increase your knowledge of the Word of God. The Bible is like no other book. There's a lot of things we can know about, a lot of things, and there's a lot of things we can study, and we all have different interests, but the Bible is the most important book that we possess. And it's one that we must know, again, because the Spirit is going to use the Word in our lives, but if we've got to know it first, we've got to have it in our minds and our hearts first, and then the Spirit of God can use it. So we noted last week, we began this study, but we were talking about the fact the word Bible simply means book. It's an authoritative book, like there's a shooter's Bible, there is a psychiatrist's Bible. There are other books that are called Bibles because they're authoritative books on a particular subject. But this is the Bible, and it has another word in front of it, which we noted last Wednesday night, the word holy, because it is God's word. The Bible is the authority on spiritual matters because it is the Word of God. The Bible is inspired. It is God-breathed. The Bible was penned by men, but it is God's Word because the Holy Spirit guided their writing so that they wrote the very words that God wanted them to write. One writer put it this way. He said, each human author used his own writing style, his own vocabulary, his own background and personality as he wrote the truth of God. So God worked through these men using them with all that they were. And that's why you have, you know, different books. Paul's writing is different than Peter's when you come to the New Testament. And Peter even talks about the fact that, you know, Paul writes some things that are hard to understand and men twist them and misinterpret them. But Paul was more learned than Peter, and he used his knowledge and his education. It shows up in the books that he wrote. Peter writes a little more simply. John's gospel is a very simple gospel. I think John probably could have written more more like Paul, maybe not as scholarly as Paul, but the book of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, they're very simple books. The vocabulary, the style, and everything is very simple. So, you know, Isaiah was evidently a very learned man, probably grew up in the city of Jerusalem, had access to the throne. Whereas a man like Ezekiel, he's a priest, and these men were all different, but God used their differences, and it shows up in their writing, and yet as they're writing, they are writing the Word of God. They're writing the exact words that God wanted, so that we can say that every word, we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible. That is, verbal, every word is inspired, plenary, the whole thing is inspired. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And so we would say, and by the way, not every church would say this, okay? This is particularly true of Baptists. We would say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. We would say that everything that we do as a church is based on what we find in the Word of God. Now, some churches base their faith and practice on the Bible, on tradition, on the teachings of the church throughout the centuries, but we stand on the Word of God. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying that God doesn't use or that, you know, we're the only right ones, but we base everything that we do on the Word of God. It's our sole authority. And for everything that we do, we need to go back to what does the Bible say? What is our biblical reason for doing that? But, you know, we would say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, but how well do we know the Bible? Again, as one writer said, we tend to praise it more than study it. We talk about the Bible and how important it is, but how much time do we give to it? How much time do we give to reading the Bible? How much time do we give to studying the Bible? if it is, not only for the church, but for each one of us individually, it ought to be the sole authority for what we believe and what we do. Faith and practice, what we believe and what we do. We ought to have a Bible reason for everything that we do. You ought to have a Bible reason for everything that you do. That ought to be your goal in life, that you can come to that place where there is a biblical reason for doing everything that you're doing. The Bible should be the authority for everything that you believe and everything that you do. So we need to know it. And though there may be days when, you know, all you are able to do perhaps is to read a verse and a devotional that goes along with it, or a day when you can't do anything but read a chapter, but we cannot build a solid Christian life. Our life can't be all that God wants it to be if that's all the time we give to God's Word on a daily basis. There's got to be times when you're reading large portions of God's Word at a single sitting. I'm not saying you have to read a whole book, but you ought to read chapters. Because many times if you miss out on things if you're not reading chapters, because those chapters go together. And, you know, if you're reading one chapter today and tomorrow you read another chapter, and yet all those chapters go together, but you've forgotten what you read yesterday and you don't make the connection, when you're reading it in large portions, there are things that you will see and understand, things that will open up to you that don't when you're just reading a verse or even a chapter a day. So make time in your week sometime. It doesn't mean you have to do it every day, but make time during your week to be able to read large portions of God's Word at a single setting. 3, 4, 5, depending on the book. Some things are easier to read than others. You may be able to read 10 or 12 chapters. It may be, you know, 3 or 4. Two or three, but read multiple chapters together. You know, read the Bible is put together in sections. Read sections. When you're in a book of the Bible, go through. We'll do this as we go through the Bible, but go through and, you know, put those sections together. Look that, figure that out. All right, these sections, and at times try to read a whole section at a time and get the whole picture. And you might be surprised what you've come to understand that you didn't understand if you're just reading a chapter. And then sometimes we need to dig deeper and we need to study and need to do the word studies or pull out the commentaries or do some outlining and different things. And we can talk about, we won't do it in this study, but sometime we can talk about how to study the Bible. But do more than just reading a little bit. Read lots of the Bible, study the Bible, make much of the Word of God in your life. So the Bible is, it really is a library. It is. 66 books. Not sure why it's not advancing. There you go. Can you see that, by the way? I know it's a little small, but to get everything in on each slide, I had to make it a little bit smaller. The Bible is a library of books, 66 books in all. There is a unifying purpose throughout the Bible, even though all 66 books were penned by different men. There is a unifying theme through the Bible, and that is redemption through Jesus Christ. God created man without sin. Man chose to sin against God, and all of creation then was put under the curse, and then God provided redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Old Testament is preparing people for the coming of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is then preparing us or applying the coming of Christ to our lives. And one day, not only is each individual soul redeemed who puts our faith in Jesus Christ, but one day the Lord is going to redeem our bodies and he's going to redeem creation. He's going to make all things new and we're going to get new bodies, praise the Lord. And so redemption through Jesus Christ is a theme of the Bible. There are 39 Old Testament books, and let's see, here we go. There are 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 12 books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, 5 books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, five major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So you know all that, right? Yeah. The five books of Moses are also referred to as the Pentateuch, which just means five books, or sometimes the Torah or Torah, the law. The Old Testament reveals God. There is much that we learn about God in the Old Testament. Many of the attributes of God are displayed in the Old Testament. And we can say this, the New Testament is revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. So there's a correlation between Old and New Testament. There are many people that say, you know, we don't need to study the Old Testament. It doesn't matter, but it does. It prepares us for the New Testament. It prepares us for the coming of Christ, and we see the fulfillment of that. Someone noted there are 350 direct quotes or clear allusions to the Old Testament just in the book of Revelation. So think about that, 350 quotes or references to the Old Testament just in the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. 9 times in Matthew and once in John we read these words, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. You need to know the Old Testament prophets to understand much that went on in the life of Christ because they wrote about Christ. Jesus and the apostles frequently quoted the Old Testament scriptures. So the Old Testament is important and should be a part of our Bible reading and our Bible study. Obviously, the New Testament, the application of the gospel to our lives is important, and we need to study it, but we don't want to neglect the Old Testament. So there are 39 Old Testament books. There are 27 New Testament books. There are 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's 1 book of history, the book of Acts. There are 13 Pauline epistles, if you don't count Hebrews, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then I don't count Hebrews as one of Paul's. If you do, that's fine. Good men disagree on whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not. So if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, there's 14 Pauline epistles and 7 general epistles. Otherwise, there's 8 general epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And then there's 1 book of prophecy in the New Testament, that is the book of Revelation. So let's begin then tonight to just kind of survey, and again, this is a Bible survey, so we're not going to dig deeply into any of this, but thinking about Genesis tonight, the word Genesis, that word comes from the Greek. It literally means origin or beginning. When they produced the Septuagint, and let me stop and ask you, because I mentioned this, I think, last Wednesday night, can anybody tell me what the Septuagint is? It is the Greek Old Testament. Can anybody tell me why it's called the Septuagint? Because there were 70 Jewish scholars who spoke Greek, who translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. I didn't put this anywhere, but the abbreviation for the Septuagint is LXX. Why would it be LXX? Roman numerals for 70, because there were 70 scholars that were the translation committee to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And again, that was the Bible that Jesus had access to. It was one that the apostles used, and many times the quotations in the New Testament vary a little bit from the Old Testament because they were quoting many times the Septuagint instead of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. But that's where the word for Genesis comes from. The Hebrew title for the book of Genesis is simply In the Beginning. That's why those two things are up there. Of course, it was authored by Moses, and somewhere between 1450 and 1400 B.C., is what we believe. We don't have an exact date, so 1425, kind of halfway in between there. The five books of Moses were written during that time. That's during the wilderness wanderings, after Israel was delivered from Egypt in those 40 years that they're wandering in the wilderness. Those are the days that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I won't dig deeply into this, but let me just mention this, that, you know, the liberals who want to deny the truth of God's word, that it is indeed God's word. They cite four sources. They don't believe Moses wrote the book of Genesis or any of the Pentateuch. They believe there are four different sources. A man by the name of Wellhausen popularized this theory, and it's the JEPDP theory. And there are times when Moses refers to God as Jehovah, and there are other times when he refers to him as Elohim. And so these liberal scholars believe, well, Moses wouldn't have written and used different names for God, so there must have been one writer who when he wrote about God, used the word Jehovah, and another, when he wrote about God, used the word Elohim. And then the P stands for the priestly line, as things were written about the priesthood. Well, that was obviously, it wasn't Moses, it was a priest. And I forget what the D is. But anyway, they believe there were four different people that wrote the books of Moses, and that they were just attributed to Moses to give them veracity, to make them acceptable or authoritative. But obviously we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and the Bible declares that. For instance, take your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and chapter 33. And by the way, for those of you parents that still have children at home, help your children learn the books of the Bible. They ought to know the books of the Bible. When the pastor says turn to, whatever, you need to know the books of the Bible. When the pastor says turn to, you know, Hezekiah chapter 20, you know that he's joking with you, right? Because you know there is no Hezekiah in the Bible. But if he says turn to, Habakkuk 1:3 or whatever, or Habakkuk chapter 1, can you find Habakkuk? Do you know where Habakkuk is? You need to know your books of the Bible. And your children need to know the books of the Bible. So if you don't know them, then learn them and help your kids learn them with you. And if you know them, then help your children to learn them. But in Numbers 33, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses, what's the next word? Wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And so Moses wrote these things. So there you have a direct statement that Moses wrote these things. In Deuteronomy 31, turn over there, Deuteronomy 31. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. How do we often refer to the Old Testament law? It's the law of Moses. Why do we say that? Because Moses was the one that wrote it. God gave it through Moses. In verse 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law. Which law? The law, the verse 9 says, Moses wrote this law. Thou shalt read this law before Israel all Israel in their hearing. So, you know, even throughout the first five books of the Bible, there's references. And that's just two. There are many, many more that we could look at. But for time's sake tonight, just looking at those two in the Pentateuch. But there are statements in there about Moses writing these things. In Joshua chapter 8, turn over there. Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 8. Beginning in verse 30. Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is, what? Written in the book of what? The law of Moses. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Verse 32, and he what? Wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Verse 34, afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. So again, Joshua, the book of Joshua attests to the authorship of Moses over the first five books of the Bible. Jesus attributed the Pentateuch to Moses. In John 5 and verse 46, he says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now, when Jesus says, "Had you believed Moses," they're thinking first five books of the Bible. The believing Orthodox Jews don't question the Mosaic authorship of the first five books of the Bible. So when Jesus says, "Had you believed Moses," they know he's referring to the things that Moses wrote in those first five books. He wrote of me. That's the way they would have understood it. Mark 7 and verse 10, Moses said, "Honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Jesus is quoting from Exodus 20, verse 12, Exodus 21, and verse 17, Leviticus 20, verse 9, Deuteronomy 5, and verse 16. So there, Jesus attributes Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. He's quoting specifically from those books, and he says, Moses did this. Moses said this. Moses wrote this. So he's quoting from the first five books of the Bible and attributing it to Moses. The apostles attributed the Pentateuch to Moses. In Acts 3 and verse 22, Peter said, "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, 15, and 18. So he's quoting the Pentateuch and attributing it to Moses. In Acts 26, verses 23 and 24, Paul, speaking to Agrippa, said, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing to both small and great none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, that Messiah, should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So he's, again, attributing the writings of the Old Testament to Moses. The book of Genesis is quoted 66 times in 17 different books in the New Testament. So clearly, you know, Moses is the author. And it is again, the old and the new tie together. Genesis is quoted 66 times in 17 different books in the New Testament. So Genesis is the book of beginnings. So we read about the beginning of creation and the beginning of marriage and the beginning of sin and the beginning of worship and the beginning of the nations and the beginning of languages and the beginning of the nation of Israel. We see all those things in the book of Genesis. So Genesis divides into two parts. If you can think about it this way, Genesis 1 through 11 is God's dealings with men, that is with all mankind up to that point. God deals directly with individuals, with families, but he's not limiting himself to one group of people. He's dealing with all of men dwelling on the earth in Genesis 1 through 11. But in Genesis 12, things change. That's where God calls Abraham, and he singles out Abraham, and he begins to speak to and through Abraham to the nations. And so Genesis 12 through 50 is God's dealings with Israel, even though at that point they're not referred to as Israel, but that's the beginnings of the nation of Israel. And so the book neatly divides into those two parts. So next week, if I were to ask you, what were the two parts of the book of Genesis, you would be able to tell me that it's chapters 1 through 11 is the first part and chapters 12 through 50 is the second part. And 10 years from now, if I were to ask you that question, you would still know that Genesis is divided into two halves or two parts. It's not half, but 1 through 11 and 12 through 50, because you would know that. Okay. So what's in those chapters? Well, in chapter 1, we have the account of creation. Genesis 1:1, can anybody quote it? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There was a time, and the language doesn't even work, but we have to say it this way. There was a time when there was nothing but God. That is hard to fathom. We can't really fathom it. You start thinking about that, and it just blows your mind. That there was a time, there was nothing but God. There was no earth. There were no planets. There were no stars. There was nothing but God. And of course we say there was a time. Well, there was no time. It's just eternity passed and it was not time. But anyway, there was God. And then over a period of 6 literal days, God created everything that exists. Everything that exists. I thought it was interesting that one of the study guides that I'm using, or one of the books that I'm using, in putting all this together, one of the men's writers said this: the important fact in creation is not how God did it or how long it required. What matters is that God is eternal and man is not. Now, that's not true, but I thought it was interesting that he would say that. And I don't know what his belief is about how God did it or how long it required, because he went on to say this: in all instances except the creation of man, God spoke and all things came into being. So at least with the, he says it doesn't matter how God did it, and yet he declares what the Bible says, that God spoke everything into existence with the exception of man. But it does matter not only how God did it, but how long it required for God to do it. God created everything in 6 literal days, and he created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the term that we use for that. Ex out of, nihilo, nothing. God created everything out of nothing. Now, turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 3. You can keep your finger there in Genesis 1 if you're there, and go over to Hebrews 11. And again, the Old and New Testaments tie together, right? So Hebrews chapter 11. What do you know about Hebrews chapter 11? It's the faith chapter. So how do we know that, first of all, that God created everything out of nothing? Well, verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the writer of Hebrews affirms what the book of Genesis says, that God spoke creation into existence, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That God didn't create what we see from something that already existed. God created everything out of nothing. And why do we believe that? Or it's almost a self-defeating question, but anyway, it says through faith. Why do we believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, if we study science and we study creation, there's evidence of that. But you know, even when we study it, the reason that some people study creation and or study the universe and they come to the conclusion that God created it and others don't is because they begin with a preconceived idea. We believe the Bible. And so when we look at creation, we see evidence of God's creation. The evolutionist doesn't believe the Bible. So when he looks at creation, he's looking for things to affirm his belief. Now, we know that, you know, the things that the evolutionists want to say supports their theories, we know that we see and it's been proven that they don't. And we know that the creation is going to affirm what the Bible says because the Bible is true. But we accept it by faith. Even as scientists didn't, even if the evidence wasn't there, what does the Bible say? You know, we go by, what is it? We believe that God created the worlds, that he created everything out of nothing, that he spoke things into existence, and he did it in 6 literal days, because that's what the Bible says. And that's why we believe it. But the evidence does support what the Bible says. But our faith is based on the word of God, not on the evidence that we see around us. And so God created everything except man by his word. And there are 4 key passages on God as creator. These are not the only passages that talk about God as creator, but these are the 4 key passages that tell us that God created. And those of you who have teens, you can ask them. They should be able to give you these 4 passages. But the first is, can anybody tell me what the first passage that declares that God is the creator is? Genesis 1:1. Can anybody tell me a second passage that would declare that God is the creator? John 1. Verse 3. Can you give me a third one? Huh? I'm hearing it, but I'm not hearing it well. Clear. Loud. Yes. No. So go to Colossians. Genesis 1:1, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16. This was a teen's memory verse for tonight. Colossians 1:16. it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." All things. The things that we can see, and there are things that we can't see, at least right now. One day we'll see them. It's going to be amazing when we actually exit this life into eternity, because there's things out there that God has created that will blow our minds. You know, I think this is, you can take this for what it's worth, because it's just my, but I think, you know, you see like things like Star Trek, and I'm not a Trek fan, I've seen them, but I'm not a, you know, watch all the Star Trek. But anyway, you see these strange creatures that they come up with and some of these things. I think that all has some basis in reality in the things that we can't see. I might be wrong about that, but I think that one of the reasons why you see some of these strange creatures is because there are some things out there maybe similar, not exactly, because no man has ever seen it except after he's died. But I think there's going to be things out there, things that God has created that are just, we've never seen the like before. And it's just going to be amazing. And it's going to be one more reason to praise God, because you think about everything that you do know and you do see, and you think about how, just think about the variety of everything that God has created, the imagination of our God to be able to create all this different stuff. I mean, it all came from his mind. Everything that exists came from his mind. What an amazing God we serve. It is amazing. But everything, all things are made by him, whether in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, they were created by him and they were created for him. Everything was created for his glory. He is before all things, that is, Christ has the preeminence over all of it, and Christ holds it all together. By him all things consist. He holds it all together. And then the other passage is Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Genesis 1:1, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2 are key passages on the fact that God created everything out of nothing, and we're going to talk about the six literal days. Why do we believe that God created in six literal days and not in ages? Let me give you two reasons. There may be other things that we could point to, but let me give you two reasons why we take the days in Genesis chapter 1 as literal 24-hour days. First of all, the Hebrew word, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, just we'll go back there and look. And of course, over and over again, we see that God said, verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 11 and so forth. You see that God spoke everything in existence till he comes to man. But just look at the first day. God said, "Let there be light," verse 3, "there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the," what's the next word? First day. Now, look at verse 8. The evening and the morning were the what? Second day. And you go down through there, and before every word day in that chapter is a numeral. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 7. In Hebrew, whenever the word day is joined to a number, when a number is joined to the word day, first day, second day, third day, it is always a 24-hour period. Sometimes the word day can refer to long periods of time, but it never has a numeral before it. So like the day of the Lord is not a day. It's not a 24-hour period. It is years. But whenever there's one day, 2 day, 3, whatever, 24 days, whatever, it's always a 24-hour period. But not only that, but go to Exodus chapter 20. Obviously, we're not going to get through all this tonight, and that's okay. But Exodus chapter 20, look at beginning in verse 8. says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, Moses said God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and he ties something to that. I don't know how to ask this question. He's speaking about something, and he tells us that God created the worlds in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. We refer to that as a what? A week. Now, if God created the worlds in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and each of those days is a age, then you ain't got a week. You're working and working and working and working, and you're never going to quit working from the day you're born to the day you die, because God said work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And because that's God created the worlds in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so God's creation week corresponds to our work week. And if it's ages, then your work week just never ends. So even there is a testimony to the fact that when God tells us in Genesis 1 that he created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, he's talking about a 24-hour period. Otherwise, this doesn't make sense. Okay, and you find that over and over again. So let's just, real quick, we'll finish up with this. But on day one, God created earth, and then he created light. On day two, he created the firmament, or what we might call the atmosphere. On day three, dry land, the seas, and the plants. Day four, the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, the fish and the fowls. Day six, land animals and man. And then on day seven, God rested. So in Genesis chapter 1, you have the account of creation. God created the worlds out of nothing in 6 literal days, and he spoke it into existence. So we'll stop there, and we'll pick it up again next Wednesday night and finish out the book of Genesis and maybe move into Exodus. We'll see. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, as we go through this study, just help us, Father, to learn and to know more about you through your word and have a greater knowledge of your word. And Father, that then your Holy Spirit will be able to take our knowledge and turn it then into action in our lives. That it's not just truth we know, but it's truth that we can then practice in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.